Say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I don't usually look up at the song things that they put up there. Who wrote the song? Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. Anyway, that one said it was written by Richard D. Baker. Right? I'm D. Richard Baker. So. I didn't write that song. It's a good song, though. Amen. Longing for Jesus. Amen. Thank you, brothers and sister. So glad to be back together once again. And we, as you can see, we're having communion tonight and foot washing. And always look forward to those times. We want to pick up where we left off this morning and just go a little further. Bring this a little bit more into light. We'll read from Job chapter 3 once again, verses 24 through 26. Job chapter 3. And recall as we looked at this 2 weeks ago, we looked at how it was the things that Job feared that he actually did bring upon himself. Brother Bram said if he wouldn't have feared, these things wouldn't have happened. But this is the story of mankind. Man had everything. Man fell. Man was shrouded in fear and doubt. And Job had to have a change in thinking. God had to rearrange his thoughts. God had to come down to where Job was at and show him his thoughts on the matter. And then Job's revelation was, I know my Redeemer liveth. And so and then we know that everything was restored back to him, everything that he had lost and more. So this is really speaking of the condition of man in general, overall. For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like waters. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. From the message, Melchizedek, the great prince and king, could you imagine Jesus saying, now let me check my faith and see if I've got enough faith to do this. See if I'll have to fast a while to see if I'll have enough faith to do this. He was perfectly unconscious of the faith that he had. He just spoke it, and he knew that it would take that. He knew that it would be so. That was man in the beginning. This is what restored man will look like in the end. And Lord, add his blessing to reading the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come before you in the evening time once again, we ask that you would search our hearts, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you'd reveal your word to us, Lord, whatever it is that we have need of tonight. And as has already been said, Lord, may you search our hearts as we prepare to come before the table once again this evening to have communion and symbolically. But, Lord, as we, every time we come together, we're communing spiritually around your word. And we don't want to do it unworthily. Lord, we want to examine our hearts and by your word. And we want your word to examine our hearts. And we'll be quick to repent, Lord, so that we can say nothing between me and my Savior, and certainly nothing then between me and my brothers and my sisters. Bless each and every one tonight, Lord, and just help us to get what we're supposed to get out of this service this evening, and we surely give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. So you may be seated. So our goal is to grow in faith to the place that we are also perfectly unconscious of the faith that we have. Because when we reach the place where we're unconscious of it and there's nothing hindering that faith, we'll just automatically do what we know that a Christian should do without having to think about it first. And that's what a mature son or daughter of God looks like. When you speak his word, it comes to pass because you automatically believe it, and all fear that could hinder it is gone. This is a statement that I've referred to over and over again throughout the years, and it's one of these banner, it's a powerful statement, and it's something that is and will come to pass. Brother Brown says, and so when a man lives by faith and walks by faith, I mean substance faith, so that opposed to mental faith, right? Substance faith, he's isolated from the entire world, and he becomes a new creature in Christ. There now, you're getting into bride material, see? You're getting into rapturing condition now. That means for each one of us, not just the pastor, the deacons, the trustees, it means for the lady, every individual walks in a world with God alone. You're baptized into his kingdom, and there's nobody in there but you and God, see? He gives the orders, and you pack them out. Whatever he says, there's not a shadow of a doubt nowhere. You walk right on. If the Lord says this, well, there's nobody in the world that can talk you out of it. You go right on just the same. Now you're coming into perfect faith. So he'd preached several messages entitled faith, but then he preached several messages where he preached on faith, but then he preaches a message where he entitles it perfect faith, right? Now you're coming into perfect faith, perfect perfection that cannot fail. That faith never fails. Yes, he was a mystic to them with his perfect faith, and so is it now with those who have perfect faith. They are mystics to others. So he talked about how Jesus was misunderstood because he didn't explain everything that he did, and he would just be led to do this or led to do that, And when you're led of the Spirit, you're misunderstood by other people. You even misunderstand yourself because you're not walking by reasoning. You're walking by faith. And faith doesn't need an explanation. Faith doesn't need reasoning. Faith just believes. And the word comes to pass. And the word vindicates what that faith was believing in. So when we talk about perfect faith, we're not talking about faith that's some kind of different faith, or even a faith that's a superior faith to the faith that we already have. It's a faith that's already been proven. It's in you. It's been tested. It's been tried. And it's no longer accompanied by fear. So it's mature faith. It's when all faith is perfect, but it's mature faith. It's not the word perfect as in perfection. It is because faith is, you believe, right? But it's the term perfect here, meaning mature or in its fullness or as it should be. And faith that is unconscious to the believer is this kind of faith. Because you come to the realization that that's who you are. Fundamental foundation for faith, he says. Now, we hear so many people say, well, if I only had faith. Faith doesn't mean long, drawn-out prayer meetings. Some people think, well, in order for me to get something from God, we've got to have some big, long, drawn-out prayer meetings. Nothing wrong with that, but that's not what you need to produce faith. It doesn't mean long fasts. There's been people that have gotten themselves in trouble because they fast and go on long fasts, and they open themselves up, but we don't want to just open ourselves up to anything. And sometimes they open themselves up to all kinds of things. And they get something. Faith is an unconscious thing. Your real faith, you're unconscious of it. In other words, it's not in your mind. You're not thinking about it up here. But it's living in your subconscious. Your real faith, you're unconscious of it. You don't know the faith that you have got. What do you mean you don't know? Because you can't examine it with your first conscience. You can't reason with it. You can't devise some experiment to show that it exists. It just exists. Now, there is an anchor that's down inside of you that you can't explain to anybody else, but it's just settled. You don't know the faith that you have got. It's an unconscious matter with you. Could you imagine Jesus questioning whether he had faith or not to stop the winds, or still the waves, or have faith enough to raise Lazarus? Or he never questioned his faith. Now, the first thing before we can have faith is that we've got to have some foundation for faith. There's got to be something behind it. So what are we having faith in? Right? So faith, you're not even thinking about it. It's something that you have. It's something that you possess. You truly just believe. You truly only believe. You're not reasoning. You're not doubting. You're not afraid. You're only believing. That means that's the only thing you're doing, is believing. So much of the time, people are reaching out somewhere to try to find faith. They're trying to grab a hold of something that they think is just right out there, something that's outside of you, something that's maybe within your reach or just outside of your reach, whatever the case may be. Oh, if I could just get more faith. That's what I'm praying for. That's why I came to service today. That's what I've been seeking God for. I want more faith. Well, friends, you already have the faith that you're unconscious of having. You already have it. It's simple. It's common. So it's not more faith that we actually need, or greater faith that we need much of the time. It's getting all those other things out of our second conscience that hinders that faith. Amen. That brings doubt on it, that casts a shadow over that faith. It's getting out of our conscious thinking that we need to be consciously aware of our faith, or we don't actually have it. See that little trap that we fall into? Well, if I don't know that I have it, how do I know that I have it? The faith for a body change is not something that you can see. It's not something that you can prove. It's not something that you can look at with your conscious thinking. God puts it inside of your heart through the hearing of the word. Now, this is so often overlooked. Faith only comes one way. It comes by hearing. And it comes by hearing something very specific. It's a revelation. It's God revealing his word to you. Many times we'll come to a service. I've had this experience myself. I'm just speaking from personal experience in the past. And we might have battled to get to service. We might have had a rough day. We might have had several obstacles between us and getting to church, as some of you did this morning. I guess there were power lines being put up near the freeway, and it wreaked a little bit of havoc. And, you know, if you've had a tough time and you've been going through a lot, you might be tempted to just turn around and go back home. And you know, because you're battling just to get here, right? So you go through that battle and you end up making it here instead, and you think, well, I probably won't get much out of it, but at least I made it, right? And we might even be too tired. Now, I want you to listen closely. We might even be too tired to focus our first conscience to then look for this or look for that or strive for this or to dissect everything that we hear. So what we do is we shut down our first conscience, pretty much. We shut down our mental thinking, and instead we just listen to the word as it goes forth, without filtering, without engaging our reasoning, without engaging our thought process. And in our first conscience, we think, well, we probably won't get much out of it because we're not examining everything as it's coming through, right? But sometimes we actually get a whole lot more out of a service like that than when we come totally refreshed and when we come totally engaging our first conscious thinking into everything that's going on into the service. We're examining everything. We're examining every word that we hear. We're checking out hairdos, and we know what time it is, and we're just so consciously aware of things that we're actually hindering the hearing of the word, because our first conscience has got a hold of the reins. And so to the natural mind, it seems contradictory that the more tired you are, the more you might get out of a service. But it's true. His strength is made perfect in your weakness. Some of the best times that I've had for listening to a message is when I've been doing some sort of an activity like driving, or I worked as a janitor for a period of time while I was going to college, or doing something that doesn't require me to think about it with my first conscience. In other words, something that I'm doing, just automatically. I'm just subconsciously doing it, I guess, right? So I'm working with my hands, I'm driving or whatever, and I'm just taking it in, I'm just listening to it. And I found many times that I've gotten much more out of it than I would sometimes if I had a book right in front of me and I'm reading every word and I'm listening to every word and I'm listening for certain things and stopping it and trying to examine this or that. In other words, when my full conscious, first conscious attention is on every little detail, I find that I get more out of it many times when it isn't that way. You won't even be thinking about it with your first conscience. You're hearing it with your second conscience. Sure, it's got to come in, register with your first conscience first. But if you could just shut that down, you know, all the examining and turning over and questioning and challenging, if it's the word I'm talking about, and just let the word find its resting place in that faith that's down in that second conscience, you'll get a whole lot more out of it many times. Amen. Listen to this. Jesus didn't have to go out and fast all day and pray all day and then say, "Now I wonder if I got enough faith to do this." He was unconscious of the faith that he had. Any men or women that ever make real warriors in the kingdom of God is perfectly unconscious to their faith. You keep trying to test your faith. Wonder if I got enough faith to do this. Have I got faith? He says, don't test your faith. But that's what we do. Right. Well, I believe for a little bit. Let me pull the covers back and see if there's any healing taking place. You're testing your faith. Right? Don't test your faith. God said so. Do it anyhow. God said so. Have you ever tested your faith, whether you had enough faith to come to a meeting or not tonight? Why would you do that? Right? Did you test your faith to see if you had enough faith to eat your supper tonight? You do have faith to eat your supper. You say, oh no, there's no faith. Yeah, there is. You believe that you're going to eat that food and you're not going to throw it up. You're going to eat that food and it's going to benefit your body. You're going to eat it and it's going to taste good. Amen. You're going to eat it and good things are going to happen. You believe that. It never registered in your conscious thinking, though, that those things are going to take place. You unconsciously do that by faith. When you turn on a light switch, you unconsciously flip that switch by faith. You fully expect the light to come on. If it doesn't, then you think, okay, there must be a loose connection or maybe the light bulbs burn out. But you don't doubt the principle of electricity and it flowing through a light bulb. You believe that. You don't even question it. In fact, in the case that I just described, you would never, ever, ever doubt whether that would work or not. You would wonder, okay, is the light bulb burned out? Is there burned out wiring? Is there something wrong with the switch? But you would never, it would just never come into your mind, I wonder if this will work or not. Right? You believe it. Simple, right? Do you think you'll have to fast a while and test your faith to see if you got enough faith to drive your car home? Certainly not. It's just automatically you believe it. You drive your vehicle by faith. And that's the way you believe healing. Believe anything God said. Just don't fight at it and shake at it and rebuke the devil every minute. Just accept it and go on. That's it. There's nothing to be alarmed about. God said so, and that settled it. So you have to have a resting place. The resting place is on His Word. So if God said it, that settles it. So we just go ahead, knowing that it's going to happen, and just forget about it. God said it. That proves it. I believe it. That settles it. That's all you have to do. That's all you have to do. That's all you have to do. Only believe. The problem is, many times, it's the foundation that our faith is placed upon. If we're still questioning whether the word is true or not, or whether it'll work for us or not, or whether we're entitled to it or not, it's not the faith. It's the foundation that we're trying to rest that faith upon, right? If it isn't the sure word of God, well, we need to fix that. We need to, as we said this morning, Lord, help my unbelief. Now, when a worrier hears this statement, somebody that worries, and if you're a worrier, you're a controller. I'm describing because that's how you control your worry. If a worrier hears this statement, they'll say, don't think about it. Well, how will I know if it's going to take place then, if I don't think about it? What you're showing is that your worrying is what's going to make it happen. And that if you didn't worry, it isn't going to happen. The problem is, you aren't truly believing. I didn't say you're not believing up here, but it's not settled down here. You're doing more doubting and you're doing more fearing than you are believing. And that is what needs to be settled. So ask God to help you to take Him at His word first. You see, faith has to have something to rest upon first. If our faith is in God's word, well then faith can rest on it. It's unmovable, it's unshakable, and it'll come to pass. When the fears and the worries are taken away because you're taking God at His word, well then faith can work in you and through you. And you will not even be conscious that that's what's taking place. You don't need to test it. Only, you catch on quick. So I just want to touch on this for a few minutes before we change the order of the service, just kind of introduce the thought. We're not going to go into it too deep, and you could go into it very deep. But did you know that science is coming to the same sort of conclusions that the Word has already told us? The things that we're reading about, the things that have been discussed many, many years ago, science is catching up to it and acknowledging a lot of these things. They now tell us that fear and worry and anxiety, if your body is broken down, if you're suffering from a sickness or what have you, fear and worry and anxiety can hinder you getting better. Right? In other words, the way we would express it is that it's hindering your faith in your healing. You have faith for your healing, but worry and fear and anxiety is hindering it. Hyper-focusing on things in your first conscience can hinder your body's natural processes to mend itself. Healing is already in your body. Stress alone can cause sickness and even organ failure. Men's hearts are failing for fear. Yeah. Or hinder your body's ability to heal using the natural processes that are already in your body. So I just want to read a couple of things that I ran across that science is talking about today. The conscious part of your mind is the logical and the reasoning part, and it can change its point of view. It is this conscious part that reasons, the first part of you. It assesses information. The subconscious, on the other hand, is not logical and it's not reasonable. It simply supports the conscious thinking aspects of the mind. But it has no ability to recognize something as positive or negative. The subconscious mind is like a child. It takes everything literally. The memory is in the subconscious. With the help of billions of tiny nerve cells, everything that we have ever seen, everything that we've ever heard, studied, smelled, tasted, felt, or experienced is permanently stored in the subconscious unless there is a brain injury to take it from you. That's just what we've been saying. It's in there. And it's affecting you, right? You know, a lot of times we'll talk about this person, this person has a really good memory. We might even make the statement ourselves, well, I don't have a very good memory. It's not true. Everybody has a good memory. It's recall that we have trouble with, right? Some have better abilities to recall than others. And I don't know if it has something to do with how close our conscious and subconscious are together. I don't know. But I do know that it's recall. It's the memory is there. It's just accessing it. And sometimes you'll access it without even being aware that you accessed it. Not even being aware that it was in there, showing that memory isn't the problem. It's the recall. So when a person has a condition that's called Alzheimer's disease, probably all of us have by now have heard that term used, right? The disease was actually named after the guy that discovered it and named it, but he didn't have it himself. You know, right, Alzheimer's disease, it makes it sound like it's something that this guy, Alzheimer, possessed, right? It's his disease. If he'd have had Alzheimer's disease, he wouldn't have discovered it because he would have been out of his mind. So anyway, a person that we've had interactions with several people. We had a care home that we ran out of our home for about 4 years, and we ran into several people that along the way that had Alzheimer's, and not just in the care home, but other places as well, both Christians and non-Christians, believers and non-believers. And what you'll find is, you know, there's something that's breaking down in the mind. It's that controlling part, I suppose, that controls what comes out of your mind, and maybe it's more having to do with your first conscience than your second conscience. So when a person has Alzheimer's, they will sometimes say words that they never, ever, ever would have said if they still had a healthy brain that was unchanged by this disease. They will say things, and I've wondered about it and wondered about it. I've thought, you know, are they just open to spirits now? Did their spirit leave their body? And, you know, because that's not that person, you know. And where did that cuss word come from, you know? That person was a saint their whole life. Where did that cuss word come from? And I've wondered about it and wondered about it. But as I was looking into these things, it's becoming more apparent what's taking place. The reason that they can say words that they have never said before is because they heard those words at one time or another in life, and those words are stored in brain tissues or chemicals and charges in your brain. Everything that, in your environment, you're taking it in, right? Whether or not you would ever say that word doesn't matter. It's in there. And so now there's no governor there to control what comes in and out, and things will come out of there that you never would have imagined would come out of there. But it can only come out if it was in there. songs that you might have heard years ago. Sometimes they can trouble you. They can trouble you in your sleep or during waking hours even. We've given the example of, you're in the grocery store and they're playing some song that you heard in your childhood that was maybe rock and roll, but now they've taken the words away and, they've got some orchestra playing that rock and roll song and you look down and to your surprise, your foot's going like this and you look at that foot and say, stop it. What are you doing? That song is in there, right? And your body sometimes will react. And you're thinking, why is my body reacting to that? I don't like that music anymore. In fact, I hate that music, right? It's because it's in there. And friends, that's just one more reason why we should do all that we can to provide a good, clean, and safe environment for our children to grow up in. Sure, we completely understand, believe, and accept that we can give our hearts to the Lord at any time and we can be forgiven of all the sins of our past no matter what we've done. But it doesn't erase our past in this life. If we have sown seeds, those seeds will still produce a harvest. And now we need to plant some good seeds so that we get a good harvest along with remnants from... So, in other words, we will battle with things later on in life from things that we were exposed to in our childhood that if we hadn't been exposed to it, we would never battle with it. Right. Amen. That music is a good example. If you never heard it, you're not going to battle with it. Right. And then there are things that can stimulate things later on in life that are in our second conscious that were put there when we were young. And we weren't even conscious that they were put into our second conscious. And we're surprised sometimes when some outside stimulus will trigger that something that's hidden away in the subconscious. And we're surprised and we're like, wow, I didn't even know. And it'll come with such emotion and such feeling sometimes and such clarity. We can actually relive again what has been stored in our subconscious because the emotions, the feelings, everything that's part of that experience can flood over us again, right? One of the reasons why people get excited about holidays, Thanksgiving would be a good example, or Christmas or New Year's, is because and we're drawn to maybe get together with others at that those times of the year is because those events they trigger the same feelings in us that we had during those occasions in the past, whether it's recent or distant in the past. And if those are pleasant feelings and thoughts and aromas and so on and so forth, we want those things to be triggered again. And so we're actually looking for a rerun or maybe something that's even greater than that. But we're drawn to that because it's pleasant. Now, on the other hand, for some will avoid holidays and they will find that they get depressed around those times of the year because the emotions and the memories and so forth that are triggered are negative instead of positive, right? And they may not even understand why they want to be just go someplace and be by themselves at that time of the year and why they're depressed. But it's because of what's stored down in the subconscious. Are you with me? Goes on to say the subconscious regulates all the involuntary body functions. We talked about that this morning. Respiration, digestion, elimination, blood pressure, circulation, hormones, nervous response. So if your first conscience says, I'm healed, and your second conscience says, I'm scared, your body may have a reaction to that. And lie detectors are often effective Because they report on what is in the subconscious when the conscious does not agree with it. Actually, strictly speaking, they're not detecting a lie. Strictly speaking, there's a reaction that's produced in your body when those two conscious realms are in disagreement. And the machine is tuned to pick up on that signal, that reaction that's produced in your body. So, in other words, your own body will tell on you when you are of two opinions at the same time. When you are consciously saying something and subconsciously it's not the truth, it's not an agreement. Your body will react to that. Again, habitual conduct is carried out in the subconscious mind. That's where habits are carried out. When you dress, when you run up and down the stairs, it is the subconscious that directs familiar and habitual action. The subconscious is the generator of all energy. It relentlessly generates energy of thought and behavior. If the conscious mind does not direct this energy to constructive and positive goals, the energy will be directed by chance or circumstance. That's a powerful thought. If you don't have a goal, that energy is going to be used up. But it'll be directed by chance or circumstance and not by... In other words, it's not going to take you towards a goal because you don't have a goal. It's not directed. So it's like we've said many, many times before, and it just confirms this once again, a habit doesn't know if it's good or bad. It's just a habit. And a habit operates by the energy of the subconscious mind, and it takes you in a direction without you having to think about it, and it can take you in a positive or a negative direction. And the subconscious doesn't care. It's not making judgments. It's not evaluating. It's just taking you in a direction because it's something that's ingrained in you. So if you can recognize a bad habit and then start taking conscious steps to turn that bad habit into a good habit, it'll be conscious for a while, but eventually it'll be in your subconscious and it'll be a good habit and you won't have to think about it. The subconscious takes in ideas from the conscious mind. Listen to this now. If the conscious mind changes its point of view after the subconscious has accepted the first point of view of the conscious mind, the subconscious mind does not change with the conscious mind. So something else is going to have to take place. I changed my mind. Well, if it's gone down in your subconscious, yeah, you changed your on-the-surface thought process, but you didn't really change your mind. There was a time when many of us perhaps didn't believe the Bible truths that we believe today. And the reason was we'd never heard the truth. We never heard the truth about the Bible, and so we couldn't possibly believe the truth. The truth had to be revealed to us. But then the truth found you one day, right? But you didn't instantly find that your mind was now filled with the truth where it was once filled with wrong teaching and wrong ideas. You have to hear each truth. You have to hear each truth. You have to hear each truth. And it has to come in through your ears. And it has to enter into your conscious mind. And your conscious mind has to accept it. And even then, you might have said, aha, that makes perfect sense. But that doesn't mean that it's in your subconscious yet. You see, it has to come from the conscious mind down to the subconscious. And wrong ideas that are in the subconscious, they have to be purged. And fears and doubts, they have to be purged before you can truly believe from the subconscious. So we can hear these Bible truths, and there can still be nagging little questions, little question marks in our subconscious mind about those things. And as long as the subconscious mind is holding on to those things, we can't say that we're truly believing these newly found truths. Right? It's not to say that you won't ever, but those the things that are hindering those truths from becoming real to you have to be dealt with. Goes on to say, the subconscious does not change with the conscious. For example, in Western culture, little boys have been told over and over again, big boys don't cry. Anybody ever heard that? And there's still many young or middle-aged men who will feel like crying, but do not or cannot. Here's how it works. A little boy is told, big boys don't cry. He is probably crying when he is told this. And he is expressing a very strong feeling. And remember, the stronger the feeling, the deeper the hypnosis on the subconscious. So hypnosis, it's a suggestion that's being made to your subconscious thinking, right? The little boy is trying to be a big boy. And so he soon stops crying. Life becomes quieter for a little while until something upsetting happens again. And when the little boy acts out with strong feelings, then the message is repeated. The suggestion is repeated many times in his childhood, and it lodges in his subconscious part of his being. Whenever prayer lines are called, whenever altar calls are made, it's almost without fail that there'll be more women and more girls that come up than there will be men and boys. It's just a fact. That was something that we were told many, many years ago in our own message, and it's something that we've observed over and over and over again. And friends, we know that it isn't just biological differences between the male and the female that explains this. It isn't that. It's the things that have been embedded in men in our society that accounts for most of this. These are cultural artifacts. Boys don't cry. Boys don't show emotion. Boys don't do this. Boys don't do that. Boys play with snakes and boys are made of snakes and snails and puppy dog tails. Right? Girls are made of sugar and spice and everything nice. Well, I don't want to be made out of a puppy dog tail. Well, too bad. That's what they tell us when we're little boys. So, it buries the emotions into the subconscious. The emotions are still there. They have to go somewhere. Well, now they're buried in the subconscious. So a boy then grows up and he finds a girl that he's attracted to. He falls in love with her. She falls in love with him. They decide to get married. But this young man now is afraid to express to his mate the things that he feels down in deep inside, things that are now buried in his subconscious mind. Now, is a person like this a Christian? Absolutely. Do they love their wives? Of course they do. They can hear the word about how they're supposed to love their wives as they and love their wife as they love their own body and how they're supposed to show to them the love and that they have for them and express that, how to care for them. And they will agree mentally with the word when the word tells them that this is what they're supposed to do. But to express it is a whole other thing. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Boy, is it quiet. We've been told that there's so many things that men don't do, so a man won't even admit this, because to do that would be weakness. For a man to cry, that's weakness. He's a sissy, right? So he will agree mentally that this is what the Bible says, but to express it is a whole nother thing. You know, sometimes a boy or a man just needs a good cleansing cry before the Lord. He needs to just pour out whatever he's thinking, pour out whatever he's feeling, really, in the subconscious part of them, and not analyze it, not filter it, just pour it out. Just have a good cry. But they don't know how to do it. Or that it's even needful for them to do it. Or good for them to do it. Because they've been taught that big boys don't cry. That's my generation. I grew up in that generation. Anybody else? You want to admit it tonight? I can't tell you how many times I was pushed to the point of crying, and then I'd start crying, and then I was told, boys don't cry. You know, so that just heaps it up. It's like, okay, not only am I a bad person, but I'm a bad person because I'm crying, you know. And it's just bottled up in you, and it needs to be expressed. But you just repress it and sit on it and sit on it. And then you get to the point where you just don't express yourself. You just guard that. You just protect it, right? And you're not even thinking about it. You just, it's programmed into you, right? I'm not saying that can't be changed. I'm just telling you, this is just one example. There's many examples we could come up with that, you know, even that cultures in general will ingrain in us. And we don't even realize that we've been programmed in that sense. So they're taught that crying is weakness and it's something to be avoided. And we'll even, sometimes when we're in church, we'll even be, you know, the heroes or this and that and the other. But how do we explain David saying, my tears have become my meat? Or how can we explain when Jesus was at the grave of his friend and he wept, right? If that's weakness, then why did your kinsman redeemer weep? We find John, who represents the bride. John is before the 24 elders. Not weak-kneed converts, the elders. And he's before the very throne of God, and we find John weeping because no one worthy could be found to open the book and loose the seals thereof. And nobody said, John, you big sissy. Big boys don't cry. These are things that just get programmed into us, right? So the subconscious, when faced with things in the Word, will be faced with change. A man will hear what the Word says, and a Christian will make up his mind. I'm going to tell my wife that I love her. I told my wife here that the other day. She says, you know, I tell you I love you every day. And I said, I know. I told her the other night, I said, I love you. And I said, I'll tell you that again in about 6 months. I tell her that more often, but she does tell me she loves me more than I tell her that I love her, right? It's because we've been programmed differently. I'm getting better at it. I'm making a conscious effort to make it a subconscious thing. See, we're all a work in progress. We all have a background, a history. We all have things that we're overcoming. So you make up your mind that, well, you know what? I'm going to tell my wife more that I love her, and I'm going to show her, this is hard for me to do, but I'm going to show her more affection. But then the next day comes and a battle wages in the mind, and the thought perhaps comes that, you know, I've been this way for so long. There's no use in me changing now. What difference does it make? In fact, it's only going to cause more trouble than it's going to solve, or some other kind of reasoning or whatever, right? Goes on to say, the subconscious mind is the dominant part of the mind. It is remarkable to realize that we are ruled by that part of the mind that is so little understood. That is something, isn't it? Every time that you have a feeling, emotion, emotional or physical, remember something from the past, dream of something dreadful or of something in the future, or creatively think in any way, you are accessing the subconscious. So we know that God assigns certain parts of our mind to do certain things. And friends, it's not important that we understand all the little ins and outs and the details of this. I'm just glossing over some of this. What is important is that we realize that there can be things embedded in us that are battling, that are hindering our faith. And those things need to be rooted out. And there are habits that are programmed in us that need to be unprogrammed, purged, and then good habits put in their place, right? You, for instance, you can have a habit, a literal habit, of people saying, how are you doing? Well, and your habit is, well, you know, I want to be honest. You know, well, honestly, well, since you asked. And that can become a habit, right? Alternatively, you can develop a habit when somebody says, how are you doing? And your response is, good, right? Now, your first conscience will argue with you. Your first conscience will say, nah, you know that's not true. You had a flat tire this morning. What do you mean you're doing good? I'm not talking about circumstances. You're talking about your state of being. And your state of being has nothing to do with your circumstances. If you develop that good habit, you'll find that you actually walk in it. And after a while, you actually believe it completely. There's no doubts. There's no question marks. You don't feel like a hypocrite for saying it. So God assigns certain parts of your mind to do certain things. And even when you get saved, you're still made up the same way that you were before the Lord came across your path. You still have the same avenues that you had before in your mind. Goes on to say, the subconscious mind works like a computer. Whatever we feed into it is what we get in our practical lives. Like seeds that are sown by the farmer. It will reap things that are sown in it. The subconscious mind inspires, guides, reveals. It is a permanent storehouse of your memory. Do you realize that, you know, we talk about you go to sleep and your mind goes to sleep and but your subconscious has never slept since you were born. Never. If it ever does go to sleep, that will be something that you never wake up from because you're brain dead. There is brain activity when you're sleeping. It's lower level, but it's measurable, and it's activity. If your subconscious went to sleep, your body would die. Because who's going to tell it what to do? Who's going to keep the breathing going? There isn't some backup tape that's playing so that the... You got this? Yeah, I got it. Yeah, just go to sleep. It's running 24/7. And it has more impact on you than the part of you that does go to sleep. I was looking at some sleep apps that are available more and more today. There's... You know, one of the problems that we have is, yeah, there's things that are available, but a lot of times there's so much. You spend more time sifting through it to try to find what's useful and what isn't than you know. It was simpler in the days gone by. There was just one of something, and so you didn't have to make a choice. You need that? Well, there it is, right? Now you got to do your homework. And it's across the board. Some things are just losers and some are winners, but you got to invest a little bit of time. And there's so much dishonesty associated with it. You have to invest a little time to, you know. And there's not a whole lot worse than going out and paying good money for something and then 5 minutes later finding something that's half the price and twice as good. Don't you hate that? So you'll spend that extra time. It'll still happen, but it's less likely to happen if you just invest a little time. Sometimes it's networking. We'll just ask. We'll throw it out there. Anybody have any experience with this? What do you think? And we'll get feedback. So anyway, I digress. My wife has a sleep app that she's been using for a little while. And our cat, so she has these little earbuds. And you know, the earbuds are putting out sound. And the cat will try and get that little earbud out of her ear while she's sleeping. And just, it's enticing because it's making some kind of sound, and maybe it's here in some of the higher frequencies that we can't even hear. I don't know. But that's the cat's goal in life, is to get her earbuds. So my wife and I, we were talking about certain sounds and the effects that they have on us. And I commented on, I was looking at this one app that I managed to download, and it turned out to be a ripoff because almost everything's locked, and it, you know, for a few dollars more, you can actually use this thing. Right now, we're just going to tease you. Don't you hate that? So, I ran across the sound of a train, right? And for me, the sound of a train is just really soothing at night. It's really soothing. I lived a good part of my life growing up. Even though we moved around a lot, somehow we ended up living near train tracks over and over again. And to me, that's just a real, I can sleep to that. There's a lot of things that I can't sleep to, but that's one thing that relaxes me and is soothing. On the other hand, there, you can pull up a sound of, you know, cars going by on the freeway, and that'll cause some people to relax. To me, that would just drive me wild. Sister Baker and I pulled over at a rest stop one time. We're in a little Pinto station wagon. I don't know how it caught us both at the same time, but it did. We pulled over. We had sense enough to pull over. We were driving between Santa Barbara and Lompoc and 60 miles, and we were just dead tired. And we may have driven a lot further that whole day, but this is where we were at. So we pulled over at Gaviota at the rest stop and tried to get a little sleep before driving the rest of the way home. And we both woke up at the same time, and we didn't realize what was happening. But what was happening was a semi was pulling right up next to us, and the sound of the diesel engine was running, and the motion of the truck is coming by. We both heard that. We both are opening our eyes, and we see that motion out of the side, and we thought we were wrecking, you know, because we thought we were moving when it was the truck that was moving. Scared, man, my foot's pounding on the floor and trying to stop, and we both had the same nightmare. So for that reason, and probably a whole lot of other reasons, the sound of freeway traffic is not something that would cause me to sleep very well. It would give me nightmares. So what I'm trying to say is, because of memories and experiences that are associated with sounds that we've had that are stored in us to this day, hearing those sounds can become triggers, and they can either be positive or negative, depending on whether the experience was positive or negative. The sound of the ocean, you know, the sound of waves breaking on the shore. Likewise, that does not comfort me. To hear that at night, to me, that's lonely, that's hopeless. It's why? Because I had a good part of my childhood where I was lonely, and I'm out at the ocean, and I don't have a friend or whatever, and it's associated with those sounds, right? It's stored in my subconscious. But to her, she just, man, she's snoring away if that's, she hears that sound. My wife likes the sound of a lawnmower. Good luck in Tucson. We don't live close enough to a golf course, so the sound of the lawnmower, because in her childhood, you know, you wake up on Saturday morning and you're hearing the sound of, you know, all the men that are out mowing the lawn on Saturday, and for, you know, it's Saturday's the day off and you don't have to rush and whatever. So it's a comforting sound to her, or the sound of a washing machine. She can go to sleep to that, or the sound of rain, or frogs, or crickets, and so forth. And that's because those sounds are associated with feelings and experiences and memories that are stored in the subconscious mind that are pleasant, right? But what is pleasant to one person might not be pleasant to another based on our experiences, right? For one person, the sound of a chainsaw might be comforting because they might have lived out somewhere and they heard that in the morning. For somebody else, it might cause them to break the world record for the marathon race when they hear it, you know. Oh, there's somebody out there trying to kill me. The chainsaw's going, you know. So it just depends, right? Things happen to you as a child that are stored in your subconscious. And outside stimulation can somehow trigger those things from your subconscious and then bring them back to you, bring back to you all the feelings, all the memories, the experiences that went along with it. I've had smells. They say smells are some of the strongest memories that we have for whatever reason. But I've had smells that have triggered memories that have taken me back to times and places that I didn't even know that I could remember. We're going to look at this more in coming services, but I just wanted to touch on it a little bit tonight. So where we're going to just pull over here right now is just to stop with this thought. Imagine having positive things from the Word stored in your subconscious that can be triggered when needed. Imagine, so, you know, the scripture says, take no thought many times. It will be brought to you what to say, right? Take no thought. Well, it's not that you don't know anything. It's that the Word has already come to you, but that Word that you need at that time will be brought to your remembrance, and it won't be you that's doing it, but it'll be the Spirit. But the Spirit has to have something to work with, right? So imagine having positive things from the Word stored in the subconscious that can be triggered whenever needed. Imagine the experiences that you've had in the times where the Lord has comforted you, when the Lord has given you peace in your time of trouble. And imagine having those things stored in your subconscious to be triggered again in your time of need. You say, well, that can't happen. It does happen. Just as you can have stored in your mind doubt and condemnation, you can have that stored in you, and that can be triggered. And that can flood over you when Satan wants to rub your nose in something, right? David was able to restore his own self by his own testimony. Your own testimony, it's yours. And it's in you, and it's stored in you. You can encourage yourself with your own testimony. How many knows that's true? In fact, a lot of times we'll be giving testimonies, and sometimes we'll think, you know, I just want to encourage this person, so I'm going to give the testimony or whatever. A lot of times you're the one that's encouraged more than anybody. It's not that it isn't encouraging to the other person, but it is, as you're telling it, sometimes it's just as if it's happening all over again, right? Positive things that are stored in your subconscious. Imagine sowing good things of the Lord in your subconscious so that there's only a good crop that'll come forth at harvest. Imagine walking in faith such that you unconsciously believe and walk in what the Word has already declared to be real. To what the Word has already declared is the real you. If you can imagine that, that's where we're headed. That's the picture of a son or daughter of God that's grown, that's matured. That's perfect faith. Perfect faith is you recognizing what the Word of God says about you and walking in it. Not trying to be it, but being it, because that's who you really are. You can't walk in it if you don't believe in it. If you don't believe in yourself, you don't believe in yourself. But if the Word says it, it's the truth. And it's just a matter of getting everything out of the way that's trying to argue with that. And taking God at His Word. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Well, I don't want to keep you. We want to change order of the service, so if you wouldn't mind standing. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for your encouragement. We thank you, Lord, that we know that it's your plan and it's your desire to always lift us up, to always take us into higher places, not to kick us down, but to bring us up. We were all down. We were all in a pit. We were all, we all had amnesia to who we truly are and what we truly are and what our purpose is and what our relationship is to you and with one another and so on. But Lord, you've come to lift that amnesia and you've come to restore us. You've come to bring us back into the position of adopted sons and daughters of God. The whole earth is groaning and travailing for the manifestation of the sons and daughters of God. And Lord, you've made this possible. And it's not complicated. And I know, Lord, sometimes when we go off and we try to explain things from, we see that even man's knowledge in this hour is coming into agreement with what your word already said. Your word is enough. And your word is all that we need. But Lord, we know that when we are able to look at these things and see where even science is agreeing with what your word has already said, it should just confirm it just that much more. It should just give us just one more thing to cause us to rest, one more thing to cause us to recognize in this time of, we really are living in a time of trouble. We're living in a time of great confusion. We're living in a time when everything is being questioned. Right's being called wrong, wrong's being called right. Everything that's a standard is being torn down. Everything that we've been taught since a child is being questioned, and history's being rewritten, and lies are being told as truth, and truth is being called lies. Just what a time that we're living in. And yet, what a wonderful thing, Lord, that you've chosen in a time like this to bring forth your word and to restore your word and to restore your children and to give us that rest and that peace, that understanding, that rock that the world is so, the world is lacking tonight. No foundation with anything. Everything is falling. Nothing is staying the same. Nothing is stable. The only thing that's unmoving and unchanging is your word. And our faith in your word is, that's where we want our faith to be. We want it to rest on your unfailing words of promise. So we're thankful, Lord, that you've not only given us your word, but you've given us faith to stand upon your word and to not be tossed about, not to worry or fret or to be anxious, but to just rest upon your unchanging words of promise. What a rest that you've made available to us in this hour, and what a tragedy it would be, Lord, for us to not come to this rest, to labor, but not labor to enter into this rest that's truly here with us tonight. I pray, Lord, that the words that were spoken today, that it would just be an encouragement to each and every one, that it would cause us, Lord, to realize that you have certain principles that are in play, and Lord, it's a matter of us purging out the things that are coming against the word, that come against our faith, and Lord, just making sure that faith is resting on nothing but your words of promise. And then, Lord, for us to come to the recognition that our part to play in this is to only believe. But to believe from the soul, to believe from the second conscience, to truly be anchored in your word, knowing that heaven and earth would pass away, but not one jot or tittle of your word will fail. Father, we love you and we thank you, and I just pray, Lord, that each one would be encouraged, Lord, if there are things that that are hindering our walk, things from our past. We just pray, Lord, that you would, your word would do surgery on us, that your word would search our hearts. And we know, Lord, that the whole purpose of that is not to, it's not a public show. It's not to embarrass somebody or to beat somebody down, Lord. It's to, it's the great surgeon going to work and removing things that are a hindrance so that the things that remain can take us onward and upward. So, Lord, we thank you ahead of time. We thank you for your word that's searching the thoughts and intents of the heart. And we welcome you, Lord, to just continue to do that in our lives. And we trust you, Lord. We trust that the end state will be greater than when we lay down on the table to undergo the surgery of the word, that our end state will be much greater than we were when we laid down on that table. Just as we trust a natural surgeon to go in and remove something from our bodies and then sew it up and then commit the healing to you, Lord, how much more do we trust your word to search the thoughts and intents of the heart, and Lord, to drive away every shadow, to remove anything that hinders the faith in your word. Bless each and every one, we pray. And Father, as we come to the table once again, we don't do it as a routine. We don't do it. We don't do it. We're not in a rut where we just we've made a habit of it, and we're just doing it without any kind of feeling. But Lord, we do it with sincerity, and we do it with Lord, with all expectation that when we do things according to your word, we should expect positive things to result from it. And Lord, it'll just keep things from cropping up in the church that the enemy will try to bring in to try to hinder our fellowship, to try to hinder our unity, our oneness, our with you and with one another. So Lord, we pray that and trust you to bring the things to our remembrance that we may need to make right, Lord, anything that we haven't done, anything that we haven't confessed. We certainly want to do that, Lord, and we trust you to lead us and guide us. We're not going to do this out of fear. We're not going to, the enemy can cause us to wonder and worry, and, well, what if I can't remember? What if I've done something and I don't know about it? Well, we trust you, Lord. If there's something that we do need to make right, we trust your Spirit to bring that conviction. And conviction is not condemnation. Conviction is you gently nudging us and showing us that you need to make that right. And it, and with that comes the assurance that when we do make it right, that it's all is well, and we're all better off for it. So Lord, we invite you to, if you haven't already, if we haven't already allowed you to search our hearts, we invite you to do that even now. As we approach the table, and Father, as we take the bread that's been baked with its unleavened bread, and it's been, we believe, Lord, it's been put together with Holy Ghost hands, and we ask that you would bless it, Lord, that it bless it to the goodness of our bodies, and as we take it in, Lord, as a type of your body which was given to us, given for us, as the Word of God that was the bread of life, that we're, we know that when we partake of this little symbol, we know it is not literally your body, but we take it by faith as a symbol representing that that's what we do, that we, you said, except we eat your flesh and drink your blood, that we have no part in you. Well, we are partaking of your word. And we're doing this in remembrance, and we're doing this as a symbol. And then, Lord, with the wine also, we know that it's not your literal blood, and we know that there would be no benefit tonight. As precious as that blood would be, and we would certainly recognize that it would be a rare and precious blood, but that blood itself would be useless to us. And we certainly, you never told us to literally drink your blood. But we know that when we partake of this wine, that it's a It's symbolic of actually the grape in this case has been bruised and broken, and in the process it's released what was inside of the grape. And through the process of the fermentation that takes place, that represents the life that was in that grape that's now released. So when we take this symbol into our bodies, it's our faith declaring that we've taken your spirit into our bodies, is the very life. Not in this case, it's not figurative, but in this case, it's literally the very life that was in you that now comes within us. And so, Lord, we do it with a clear conscience here tonight. And Lord, we know that if we do these things according to your word, there's healing in the cup tonight. We know, Lord, that we'll leave this building protected, we'll leave this building safe, we'll leave this building renewed and refreshed. And Lord, it is an honor to have your word and then to be given the opportunity to obey your word. We know that there'll come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Everyone will come into obedience to your word, but we want to do it now. We want to do it, Lord, while it's a sacrifice, while it's a press. We want to do it because we want to do it, because of the love that's shed abroad in our hearts by you. So, Lord, we pray that you would bless the wine tonight to the goodness of our bodies, bless the bread, the unleavened bread tonight to the goodness of our bodies. And Father, we love you, we love one another, and we just, Lord, we're looking forward to greater and greater things as we walk together in your great love. Bless my brothers, bless my sisters. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. God is so good.